Heaven, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, you've promised your word will not return void. We pray that our hearts would be open to what you have for us today and that we would truly hear from you. That you would hide me in this and that we would hear from you, Lord Jesus. And that you would continue to lead and guide us and show yourself to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we completed Jonah. Got all the way through Jonah. That took us a little while. Today we're starting another series. I'm calling it the One Another's. There are actually many places in Scripture that talk to us about how within the body of Christ we're to treat one another. We're not going to look at all of them because it would take a few years. There's a lot of them. But we're going to look at some of the more pertinent ones, several of them. And today we're going to look at love one another. Back on August 24th, the sermon investigated who we are as Christians, and we started out that with Jesus answering that question that was, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And in that sermon, we talked about how love is to be our identity. This is how the world will know who we are as Christians, by our love. And so as we look at love, the Greek language has three words that it uses for love that in English we just use love. The first we won't be dealing with in this sermon, but it's eros. And that's the attraction of desire from just physical desire of seeing somebody that's pretty and saying, wow, he or she's pretty or handsome, to the sexual union. That word covers that physical desire, especially sexual love, although sometimes in literature, even scriptural literature, it can refer to some more philosophical type of ideas. Liking something, that kind of idea. But we won't deal with that one today. The other word many of us that have been around a while know, one of the words is agape love, and this describes the self-giving love of God revealed in Jesus Christ, which is the motivating power and pattern we have for our Christian living. It is what's used in those verses that I just read from Jesus saying we're to love the Lord our God, it uses the word agape. We're to love our neighbor, it uses the word agape. And in that sermon, we pointed out that one of the scriptural definitions of love is found in 1 Corinthians 13, beginning at verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And then down in verse 13, it summarizes, now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So agape love, as we think about what it is, it's one, it's not based in emotion. Thankfully, love does affect our emotions. You know, when we realize that we're experiencing love, it's a joyful thing. And so it does affect our emotions, but faith is not grounded or based or in love. What is the foundation of agape love? Well, it's an act of the will. You see, it's the self-giving love of God. His love for us is not based on warm, fuzzy feelings for us. Yeah. In fact, before we come to Christ, what are we? We're objects of God's wrath. So he's not warm and fuzzy toward us, but he loves us. He loves those who are outside of Christ today, just as much as he loves us. because his love is perfect. But it's an act of God's will that he loves, not his emotions, not his feelings. God chose to love us. He willed to love us. I believe a one-word definition of love can simply be commitment. We were sinners, objects of his wrath, and God in his commitment to us sent Christ, who went to the cross, who died for our sin, who rose from the dead, so that we can have life and be reconciled to God and no longer be objects of his wrath, but experience his love directly. So God loves us. He's committed to us. And this is based in his will. And that same idea needs to be understood by us. God loves us, and when we come to Christ, he gives us his love. In fact, Scripture tells us he pours his love into our hearts, which is a great thing. But he doesn't force us to love each other. He doesn't make us do it. He makes it possible for us, and if we will choose, an act of our will, if we will choose to love, we begin to experience the power of the Holy Spirit through us because we yield to the Spirit, and he brings his love, and we're able to express agape love. And we're supposed to be able to do that to everybody. Not only within the body of Christ, but those across the street. Somewhere there's somebody not saved over there. We're to love them with God's love. But thankfully, in Scripture, the New Testament also broadens our understanding and deepens it with that third word that's used. And that's the word philia. This word describes the affectionate love between friends or kindred spirits, brotherly love. In fact, that's the next word. It's a compound word with that philia and Delphia, which makes the word what? Philadelphia. And don't we wish our city to the east lived up to its name more often? Brotherly love. The word Philadelphia is only used 5 times in the Bible, but the concept is found throughout the Bible. Thomas Sawyer writes, "Brotherly love in the ancient Christian literature means to treat others as if they were part of one's family. This kind of love means to like another person and to want what is best for that individual. The basic word used for the brotherly type of love, philia, this kind of love is never used for the love of God, that's agape, nor for erotic love, that's eros. This is a special word that means that family love. Now, when we start talking about that, we're talking about healthy family love. Because I know there's people in a group this size that have been abused by their families. There's people that have experienced some very bad things. And sometimes we get our whole concept of what that means all mixed up with our experience. So it's those good, healthy relationships that hopefully the Lord has blessed us each with at least one that we can use as an example in our lives of what brotherly love means. I praise the Lord, I was raised in a godly family, not perfect, but a godly family, and it was a strict family. My dad and mom were in lockstep together. There was no getting around them, but there was never a question, did they love me? And I love my sisters. They're older than me. I wasn't allowed to hit them. Can't understand that, but boy, I wasn't allowed to hit them. And I won't tell you how old I was before I could out wrestle them. It was bad. But there was a deep love between us, and there still is to this day. That brotherly love is so important in our lives. It's that love that expresses in a healthy family relationship between father, mother, brothers, sisters, those relationships. From the early church on, Christians have often referred to each other as brother and sister. It's the attempt to live out, literally, what the word Philadelphia means. This brotherly love, that in Christ we're brothers and sisters with each other, and we should have the same affection for each other. So this morning we're going to look briefly, and my introduction was a little longer than usual, so I really mean briefly on these other things. We're going to look at the five passages that talk about brotherly love. The first of them is Romans 12, verse 10. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Now, we have both words used here. Agape and Philadelphia. Let love be genuine. That's agape. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another. That's Philadelphia. Love one another with brotherly affection. That's Philadelphia again. Outdo one another in showing honor. So let agape love be genuine among you. That's the basis foundation of our love that comes from God. And then a literal translation of verse 10 is brotherly love one another with brotherly love. Sounds redundant. And our English translations change the words a little bit so that it doesn't seem as redundant. But the Holy Spirit's making a point here, isn't he? It's not just enough to say, I have this affectionate love toward you. We have to live it. Brotherly love with brotherly love. Put it in action. Robert Yarborough writes, agape love between believers takes the form of Philadelphia, brotherly affection. They express this affection with true devotion, not objective detachment. An emotional bond is implied. Something is wrong when believers feel less care for each other than they do for their household dog or cat. That can even be within our families, huh? Maybe we love, I used to always name my pets Cracky. Maybe we love Cracky more than my sister. And I was a pest of a boy because I used to raise beagles and I named one of them Bonnie so that I could say, come here, Bonnie, and whistle. Because I had a sister, Bonnie. So I'm afraid I'm showing too much of who I am. And thankfully, the Lord has saved me. Let me read that sentence again from Yarborough. An emotional bond is implied. Something is wrong when believers feel less care for each other than they do for their household dog or cat. Then he goes on. Outdo one another, the scripture says. The word occurs only here in the New Testament. It doesn't suggest this conceited one-upmanship, but it expresses exemplary behavior. What's he saying there? He's saying, because somebody does something nice to us, Scripture isn't telling us in brotherly love, now we need to do something equally or more nice to them. Nicer. It's not saying that. It's saying from a sincere heart, express brotherly love with each other. Outdo each other in expressing this love. Yarborough mentions Titus. Jesus said, show yourself in all respects to, Paul writes to Titus, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And that's the idea here. Give brotherly love, or brotherly loves people with brotherly love. Be a model of what it means to be a loving Christian. So Romans 12, verses 10 through 13, I like John Murray's translation of this. He writes, in brotherly love, be kindly, affectioned to one another, in honor preferring one another, in zeal not flagging, in spirit fervent, serving the Lord in hope, rejoicing in affection, being patient, in prayer, continuing instant, in the needs of the saints, partaking, hospitality pursuing. All of those things are in those verses of chapter 12 that we're to be seeking after. So what does that look like? Well, maybe your best friend, and then it's supposed to expand out beyond just that friend. But I think of one friend I had in seminary. Debbie and I quit our jobs. We moved to Minnesota for seminary. I had a summer Greek class that was going to cover a year's worth of Greek in 6 weeks. And if I didn't pass the test at the end, you didn't get into seminary. I was very intimidated. If you haven't noticed, languages aren't my highest ability. And I was scared to death. And this classroom had these little tables that two people would sit at. And I was sitting at mine alone, and in walks this other guy, and he looks at me and sits down beside me. And we became best friends, and to this day, 45 years later, we're best friends. I asked him one time, "Why'd you sit down beside me?" And he said, "I came into the class, looked around, and I saw somebody that looked as afraid as I was, and I sat down." But you know, there was a bond there. During those 3 years of seminary, we did a lot of things together. Racquetball and running and those things, studying together, together with our wives, socializing. But it didn't stop there, even though he lives in a different state. There's still that affection. And both of us over the years have used each other at times of really high stress. I know I can call that friend and say, "Hey, this is what's going on right now. One, do you have any words of wisdom? And two, will you pray with me?" And I know he will. And praise the Lord, most of the time we've gotten together, it's been something good. And he lives not too far from those big dunes in Michigan, and he has ATVs, and yeah, it's pretty good sometimes out there. If you've never been there, you ought to go. So anyway, I'm off track. Why? Because there's brotherly affection between the two of us. And he's called me in some of his tough times, but also we just enjoy each other's company. And with people that you've had this kind of relationship with, it doesn't even matter how long it is. When we retired in January, we went south and we looked up two different couples from our church in Oil City and one couple from our church in Bell Vernon. And I'm not the greatest writer, so if you become a close friend of mine, don't expect me to write you every day. I'm pretty bad at it. But you know, when we got with those couples, it was like we'd never been apart. You just have that relationship that just exudes of goodness. It's fun. And that's the kind of relationship we're to have with each other. So Romans 12 tells us to love one another with brotherly affection, to brotherly love. Then we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'm going to read most of the passage to keep it in context. We'll be looking specifically at verse 9, but I'm going to start at verse 1. "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." So did you catch that? The Thessalonians were doing well, but kind of double the efforts to do better. "For you know that you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. This is the will of God for your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger of all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warn you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, verse 9. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So, and let me be clear. I'm not preaching this because I don't think there's any brotherly love here. But I am preaching it that the Lord says, do it more and more. Let it grow deeper. Let it grow well. Let it be what it should be. Leon Morris writes, two things in particular marked off the Christians in the New Testament days from their society: the purity of their lives and the love they practiced so fully. Paul passes from one to the other. Brotherly love is not the same as agape, the love toward all that must characterize those who have experienced the agape love of God. It is to be exercised by the Christian toward all people. Agape love is to go to everyone, irrespective of their merit or the reverse. But he should also exercise a special brotherly love to those united with him in the household of faith. So brotherly love is an in the family thing. This brotherly love isn't what we're called to do to the outside. That's the agape love, the basic foundation of the love we have, because it's God's love toward us. But within the body of Christ, there's to be this brotherly affection for one another. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you're doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. And may that be true of us as well. The third time we see brotherly love is in Hebrews 13, verse 1. And it simply says, let brotherly love continue. Pretty cool. The two verses ahead of that, in chapter 12, 28 and 29, it says, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And then you have that verse, let brotherly love continue. Then it continues on with the acceptable sacrifices. Did you know there are sacrifices we are to offer, New Testament-wise? Thankfully, we didn't bring rams and goats and pigeons and all that stuff in here. I do know how to do that, but I'm glad we're not doing that anymore, because Hebrews makes it clear Jesus was every sacrifice and every offering that the Old Testament system required. Jesus met them all completely. Praise the Lord. But there are sacrifices we're to give. One of the worship team read Romans 12, 1 and 2. We're to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. There's also a sacrifice of praise. And then in this chapter 13 of Hebrews, it talks about a number of things that would be these kinds of worship sacrifices. Let brotherly love continue, including hospitality to strangers. And that's that unique verse that tells us practice hospitality, because you might have entertained some angels that you were unaware they were angels. We're to practice hospitality to prisoners. We're to give them that. To those mistreated, We're to keep marital purity. We're to stay free from the love of money. And then the hard one for all of us, be content with what you have because of the Lord's promise. Isn't being content sometimes tough? Especially with the advertising that bombards us. You need this, you want this, and we can sometimes give in to that. But here in chapter 3 of or 13 of Hebrews, it tells us, being content with what you have. And what is that promise that the Lord's given us? I will never leave you. We can be content because Jesus is with us all the time. Praise the Lord. And then there's that quote, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The writer of Hebrews is writing to people who may be experiencing persecution right at that moment. And he's telling them, be content. Well, the only reason they can be content is Jesus is with them. And if Jesus is with them, what can man do to them? Man can take this life, but they can't take their eternal life. They can't separate them from the love of Christ. So there's so much in that promise that Jesus says, I will be with you. And so in the midst of that, let brotherly love continue. The fourth time we see this word, brotherly love, is in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. And once again, I'm going to read enough of it to give us the context. The first 12 verses talk about our living hope, our salvation. But then at verse 13 it starts. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And now we come to the verse 22. Having purified your souls with your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, Philadelphia, love, agape, one another earnestly or deeply from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flowers of the field, like the flower of grass, excuse me. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached. Scott McKnight writes, almost redundantly, Peter exhorts his addressees to love one another deeply from the heart. The word deeply speaks of the effort required for that love, the depth of it for one another, the duration of it until the end. The word is frequently associated with characteristics of prayer, the fervency, constancy, and the effort. Peter expects his church to be filled with people who love one another in that way, who try to understand one another, who give one another the benefit of the doubt, and who reach out to others in the same love. And that brings us to the last of the references using the word Philadelphia, 2 Peter 1:7. And again, I'm going to read from verse 3 so that we have the context. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, Philadelphia, and brotherly affection with love, agape. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You have those verses, 5-7. And they're all qualities that should be ours in Christ. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection with love. I would contend that some see these as just steps that we go kind of up a ladder and you get one and you get the other. I think these are all qualities that as Christians we should have. But without some of them, we can't have the other. So we grow in these things. Why do I say that? Because agape love is the basis of the love we know and experience. So these other qualities are those which help us live out agape love, and a part of that is the brotherly affection we share as believers. Did you notice there's some wording in there that's really important? Our participation in the divine nature. That's not saying we're becoming gods. But as we yield to the Holy Spirit and follow hard after Christ, what's the Lord doing? He's making us in character like Christ. If you go to Romans, he imputes his righteousness to us. He gives us his righteousness. And he's in our sanctification, he's working it out in us so that we're actually living it, becoming more like Christ. And when Jesus returns, we're going to be in character like Christ. We're not gods, but we're participating in the divine nature because he's sharing his goodness with us so that we're becoming like him. Isn't that wonderful? It also says in there that if we're ineffective, sometimes we jump right to spiritual warfare and an attack from the enemy. And there are attacks from the enemy, so I'm not at all neglecting that. But so often, if we're ineffective, we say it was the enemy. It may not be the enemy. We may not be living out what Peter's saying here. And our ineffectiveness is our lack of building on these qualities: faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, self-control, I said that, godliness, brotherly affection, and agape love. So we come back to our identity, and the verses I'm going to read in closing here are agape, but within the body of Christ, it needs to include Philadelphia love as well. A new commandment, Jesus says, I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I would ask us each, and I'm including me in this because I struggle in some of these things. Meditate on these passages of Scripture. This week, spend some time. The word meditate kind of gives the idea of chewing a cud. You know, a cow just keeps chewing on that thing. Chew on these Scriptures and ask the Lord, how am I doing? He'll tell you. And by the way, the Holy Spirit does it both ways. Often we think of when we ask the Lord something, he's going to convict us of sin. And if he does that, please confess it and repent. But the Holy Spirit also confirms righteousness. Sometimes you hear his yes, keep going. You're going the right direction. You're trusting me. Keep going. So don't expect every time you chew on and meditate on Scripture, it's always going to be condemning. It's not. Sometimes it's the Lord saying, yes, keep going. So listen both ways, and he'll speak to you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that you would help us each to spend time in these Scriptures alone with you. And Lord, confirm those things we're doing well. Convince us of them. But Lord, if there's areas of our lives we need to let you straighten out, when we feel your conviction, may we respond quickly and repent and walk in your joy and peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming.